So this day, this Easter day, it's a day of celebration. And it's a day that we reflect its new life, its resurrection. And, you know, don't get hung up, you know, on Easter. It is Easter. But it is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And we're celebrating that day, that Easter morn, when they went to the grave and he was no longer in it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And they ask, where is the master? He's risen. Hallelujah. And those things that we reflect on, that we're celebrating not just the resurrection, but we're celebrating what? A victory. His victory is our victory. Because he came for whose sin? Our sins. And it says that when he went to the cross, the scripture will point it out, that we went to the cross with him. We were nailed there with him. And when he went into hell, we went into hell with him. Because it says we were raised with him when we were yet sinners. So this is a day that we can celebrate. It's a day that we're celebrating also Satan's defeat. Not only just the resurrection of Christ, but it's a victory over death. It's a victory over death. Say it's a victory over death.
Victory over death.
Oh yes, hallelujah. Death hath no more hold or dominion upon the Christian or the saint. Hallelujah. And as Minister Joe was sharing, Christianity is the only religion that can claim an empty tomb for their leader. It is the only religion, hallelujah, that can claim that. And so he arose victorious. He's alive. Hallelujah. He overcame. We are overcomers. Hallelujah. Let's turn over. I wanted to look at this 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, but thank God, I'm reading this from the Contemporary English Version, 15:57. It says, I believe in the King James. Let me look over there. 1 Corinthians. I think it says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Right? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Contemporary English Version says, but thank God for letting our Lord Jesus Christ give us the victory. Hallelujah. He gave it to us. He broke the chains of Satan. He is alive. Hallelujah. And where is he alive? He's alive in me. Hallelujah. You know, when you think about this, think about when problems come knocking at the door. Who do you want to show up?
Jesus.
Yeah. Who am I hid in? I'm hid in him. I'm hid in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to go read some scripture here. Philippians chapter 3. Let me just turn over there. Philippians chapter 3. In verses 8 through 10, it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, say, not just know him, but what? And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The Amplified in verse 11, verse 11, it says, well, let me read verse 10 and 11 in the Amplified. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may in that same way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. And that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead. And this is what I like about this. It says, even while in the body. Oh, yes. Even while we're in this body, the resurrection power lifts us above and lifts us above those things that confront us. I'm going to read some other scripture. Colossians chapter 2, or in Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. These are familiar scriptures. And verse 15, well, let me read 12. It says, giving thanks unto, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, how? Through the faith of the operation of God, who hath what? Raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. That's telling you right here how you get this. Through faith, right? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your faith, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Don't let the devil bring that videotape to you. Hallelujah. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, how? Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His victory was my victory. His victory over Satan is my victory and continual victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And 2 Corinthians, just going to turn, these are familiar scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, 18, and 19. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, I wrote a little note in here. We have the ministry of reconciliation, not separation. Some people think they have a ministry of separation. They go around and start trouble. Ministry of troublemaker. But this says here, you have the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That means he's not holding it against them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21 is what I want to get to. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. This is because of the resurrection. Hallelujah. He was made sin for us. So when he rose from the dead, justice was satisfied. I believe there's a scripture. Let me just turn over there a second. It's coming to mind. In Romans, let me just look this up here. In Romans, I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So he was raised so I could be made right with God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless God. So when you think about this, think about this and just how many have ever been in a situation. I have. I can think of one right now. One major crisis I had in life. And I thought, I really thought, I'm cooked. You know what I mean by that? It's over. I'm done with. That was it. I thought, there's no hope. And I was a Christian. And I thought, okay, that's it for me. I'm cooked. Right? No hope. Right? Well, you think about that for a moment. Think about the disciples who Jesus had said on the third day, he talked and he taught them and he said, you know, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to be crucified and on the third day I'm going to rise. And they all thought, yeah, okay, great. Right? Our king is going to take over. And when they saw him crucified, I'm sure they thought, that's it. We're done. We're cooked, right? It's over. Our king is dead. No hope, right? I'm sure. Because look, they're natural. They weren't born again. They didn't have him living in him. So really, their hope was shattered. Like some of ours when we've walked through, your hope is just, it's shattered. You'd like, but think about this. When Jesus died, it wasn't just that he died, he was put in the tomb and they sealed it. And they thought, it's over. Can you imagine what they felt like when they heard the cry that Jesus has risen from the dead? Whew. Can you imagine that? The thrill in their heart that what he told us is coming true. Oh my God. Isn't that what excitement that must have brought to their heart, right? Just the same way. I mean, I tell you, I walked through something where I thought all hope was gone. It was done. And in that despair, the Holy Spirit spoke a scripture to me. And I stood on that scripture through what appeared to be a hopeless situation. And it came to pass just like it said in the scripture. So the thrill of coming out on the other side, you can just imagine the thrill in their heart. They walked with the Master. And I'm sure all of those words, they heard them. But when they saw him sealed in the tomb, they must have thought, it's over. Right? Hey, who denied him? Peter. This was before he was crucified. Right? So Jesus knew they were going to walk through some things that shattered or shook them. Hallelujah. But how much more today that we've got his word and his life in us? Doesn't mean we're not going to walk through things. But it was for us. That's why I like that little video clip. Everything Jesus did, it was for you. Personally. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wanted to look at three things. And before I touched on something else, but go over to John for a minute. John chapter 18. And when you look at the resurrection life of Christ, you know, in his ministry, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. But go to John 18, and I wanted to look at something here. Look at the beginning of the chapter. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden. I've been there. Some of you may have, over in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So that was a place right across from the Eastern Gate, right across from Jerusalem. And it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? I love this. This is such a great account. I'm telling you. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now look at verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's resurrection power right there. I'm telling you, that's resurrection power. I am he. And then it continues, then asked he them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure some of them, when he said, whom seek ye? They said, see ya. Because anybody that would get hit with a blast of the power of God and hit the ground and fall would know, I don't want to mess with this guy. Right? But they continued. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he, and if therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So one of the things that's interesting here is that when you see the resurrection power being released in his words, anytime the supernatural comes in contact with the natural, something's going to give. And it's going to be the natural. So that's why when he spoke, they fell backward. The natural had to give. And the other thing, here's the other thing, and it's not all in this particular account, but if you look at Luke 22 and look at verse 51, it says here, then Jesus said unto the chief, 50, I'm sorry, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. So here you have two things that happened right behind one another. First, he says, I am he. They fall backward and hit the ground. And then one of them pulls the sword off, cuts his ear off. He touches him and heals him. So if it wasn't enough that they fell backwards and were exposed to the resurrection power. But here he touches an ear and heals it following that. Isn't this something? Here's something else that is something to consider. Go over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. It's the same account, but the writer is Mark. And look at verse 48. Mark 14, verse 48. And this is again here this is Judas, he's kissed him and so forth, and it says in verse 48, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. Now, this is, he said this after he said, I am he. Right? He said this in verse 48 and 49. But look at verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold, and the young men laid hold on him. Have you ever thought, I never did, have you ever thought, what's a naked man with a linen cloth following Jesus in the garden? Well, let me give you something food for thought. I never thought about it, but I heard, how many know who Rick Renner is? He's a Greek scholar. He's got a thriving church in St. Petersburg, Moscow. He's a Greek scholar. And I tell you, I looked this up. He said, now you can't find this in Scripture. So he's telling you right off, you can't find this in Scripture. But he said, I want you to consider this. He said, if you look up, and I did, if you look up the word linen in the Greek, if you look up the word linen, it says, linen cloth, especially that which was fine and costly, in which the bodies of the dead were wrapped. It was fine Egyptian burial cloth, linen. So he said, this boy that was naked and wrapped, he said, I present for you for consideration that when Jesus said, I am he said, that whole area, if you look at it today, there's over 150,000 graves that surround the Garden of Gethsemane. He said when Jesus spoke, he said that young man could have been a dead person that was raised and came in and said, I got to see who is this person that caused me to come and raise from the dead? Because why would a young boy be wrapped in a linen, expensive linen material, wrapped in it and his body naked? For what? And it's the only account you find in the Scriptures. So you have these things happening because of what? The resurrection power of God. He said, I am. They fell backward and fell to the ground. One of his disciples cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He touched it and healed it. And here you have a young boy wrapped in fine linen cloth, possibly raised from the dead, looking for Jesus. That's significant, right? So let's look at this today for a moment. Why did he come? I'm going to read some scripture. We know his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, this is the scripture now, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when he was raised from the dead, the works of the devil were destroyed. He holds the key of hell, death, and the grave. So that means the devil has no power over your life anymore. He has no power over you. You've been translated out or into the kingdom of God and out from the power of the devil. He has no power over you. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that means he took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It is destroyed. The power of death is destroyed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Second Timothy 1:10 says, but well, let me read verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, he abolished it, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. So the power of death has been broken. Hallelujah. And I like 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that a great scripture? Death is swallowed up in victory. His resurrection is victory. That swallowed up death. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Death hath no more dominion over us. It hath no more dominion. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, sometimes when it comes to, let me say it this way. Death can be the cessation of life. But death, when you think about this, when Adam sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, they were separated from God. And it said death entered into them. Did they die instantly? No. There was so much life in them. It took over 900 and some years before they died, before they death took hold. Well, think about that. Life has come into us. Death loses its grip on you. You know, I shared this. You can look this up. I've shared this before. But there's a story, and it's not a fictitious story. You can look it up on Google. You know, you look everything up on Google, right? Just about everything. But if you go to Google and you look this up, it's called, just type it in this way, The Shining Ones. The Shining Ones. And put Rwanda after it. You'll find a story, it's an accurate story, of an African tribe that lived in Rwanda in the 1930s. And what's so miraculous about this story, and of course there's other stories, but this one is a great story, an account actually, that this African tribe, and this happened over a period of time, it didn't happen just instantly, it happened over 20, 30 years, that they began to live in such a manner, in such a way, that the life of Christ began to actually emanate through them. And it said that one of the things that was so significant is that if you've ever seen someone from Africa, their skin is of such a hue that it's more of a black, a bluish black. I've met some from Africa. In some areas, it's more of a bluish black. Well, they said that their skin would actually glow with the radiance of Christ. Well, you know, when you talk about that, you say, well, is that possible? Well, look at what Jesus happened to Jesus on the Mount of what? Transfiguration. If you look at the scripture in Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, when you look at the word transformed in the Greek, that word is metamorphou. That's the Greek word. It means to change, metamorphize, or meta, how do you say it? Metamorphosis, that big word. Anyways. But what happens is that as the word gets in you, you begin to transform into Christ. That's what happened to Christ. That's what happened to Jesus. He transfigured, but he was a man. So you'd say, well, that was good for Jesus, but what about us? Well, this tribe began to walk in such a way that the life of Christ began to shine through them, and their skin began to shine. That's why they called them the Shining Ones. And so this person interviewed one of them in around the 1960s or 70s. He was up in his 80s. And he said he didn't look like he was maybe in his 50s. And he said that he was just a glow of life. But they said what happened was they began to walk in forgiveness with one another, in unity, in this tribe. If they offended someone, they immediately forgave someone. They would walk in love towards one another. And they said that the life of Christ began to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in them. This didn't happen overnight. And I believe that that's happening today. I do. And I believe we're going to see more and more of it in these latter days. We're going to see the resurrection life of Christ working through the body of Christ in such a way, in such a significant way, that we're going to see some miracles and things that we've never seen before. And the world's going to go, what is this? It's his life. And they're not going to be able to hide it. They're not going to be able to sweep it under the rug, as they say. I believe a day is coming where hospitals will be emptied. I'm very serious about that. I believe that there's going to come a time where we're going to see hospitals literally emptied. Now, that may mean you may need to find another job if you work in that profession, because they're going to have a problem. But I believe that's coming, and coming sooner than we realize. I do. Hallelujah. So he came to destroy the works of the devil. So the things we see, my point was this, that the things we see, the sickness, the decay, is the fruit of death. So we see varying degrees of death, and we see the fruit of it. We see corruption. We see, you know, people that are struggling. We see death. We see sickness. This is the fruit of death. But think about it. We've been redeemed from that. His power's been broken. We don't have to walk in it. We don't have to. Now, we may have opened the door somewhere and allowed it to come in, but we can live a resurrected life above the sickness, above the disease, above the corruption, above the lack. We can live above it. Hallelujah. I believe we can. Amen. So what else did he come for? He came to die for sinners, for sinners or the unjust. The King James Version, Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has given us freely all things that what? Pertain unto life and godliness. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And one more point. He's the mediator between God and man. There's no other way. You know, people have all kinds of, they got all kinds of ways that they think that they can come and be saved or reach heaven. Some say, you know, they're nirvana or whatever they want to call it. As they say, you ain't getting no ticket to heaven without Christ. That's it. And you know why? First of all, the scripture says there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But it's the blood. That is the key. When you look at other religions and they go through things to shed their own blood, I see some in India, they cut themselves and do various things. But when you look at the blood of Jesus, there is the key. That blood has been deposited on the mercy seat and is liveth, it ever liveth, it's alive. Hallelujah, the blood of Jesus. And demons tremble. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God. Say one God. One God. This is what the scripture is saying. There is one God and one mediator. That means if there's one mediator, there's only one way. There's only one way you can come through. Amen. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Hebrews 8:6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Glory to God. Bless God. So he is the only mediator between God and men. So this was one of the reasons, one of the significant things. And then the other, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we read in Second Timothy 1:9, it says that he gave us Christ, or which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before the world began, he was, in Revelation, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the other, it's in Ephesians 5:1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. This is exactly what this African tribe did. They walked in love towards one another as Christ also hath loved us. And it continues and says, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Hallelujah. So Jesus came. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came to die for sinners. Romans, it says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You or I didn't have to shed one drop of our blood. for all of these benefits. I think about some things just that happened to me within the last 10 years of my life. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't even be alive. And what I think about his protection and what he's done for me. I owe him my life. I owe him my very breath, my being, my all in all. I owe him for his shed blood. But just him being in me, leading and guiding me, protecting me, helping me every moment of the day, I owe him my life. I owe it to him. And that's why when it talks about be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that means I should never. It gives glory to God to see his children overcome. He overcame. So we're going to walk through stuff, but he's looking at us and saying, you've got the resurrection life in you. You've got my name. You've got my word. You've got everything you need to overcome. Isn't it true? Yeah, now sometimes we need a little help. But he's given us his word, he's given us his name, he's given us his life, his resurrection life. We are overcomers. And the devil knows it. The thing that defeats us the most is 1 inch below your nose. I'm serious. That's what defeats us. Proverbs 18, it says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Things don't change immediately. Sometimes they do. Most times, it takes time. You just need to be steadfast and patient, persistent. Hallelujah. And you will see the results, the change. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good, isn't he? So this life that we have is a victorious life. This is resurrection life. This is a time of victory and celebration for our King and our Master. Hallelujah. One of the things I just encourage us all to do is every day think about who's in you. Brother Hagin used to say it, be more God inside minded. That's where he lives. That's where resurrection lives. That's where life lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why our words are so important. When you saw Jesus say, I am, that sent some shockwaves out that affected some people that were trying to take hold of him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this day. This resurrection day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord Jesus rose when we were yet sinners and caused us to be seated in heavenly places with him at the right hand of the Father. He said, well, I'm not there. Yeah, but legally, you're seated there with him. You may not be physically seated there, but you are seated with him. Where does that mean? In a place of prominence. You're seated there with him. Above. Say above. Above. I'm above, not beneath. I'm above situations in life. I'm above it. Not beneath it. Hallelujah. You know, one thing I'm getting in my vocabulary is that I will not be defeated and I will not quit. I will not be defeated. You've got to get that in your thinking. I don't care when you run up against a place that don't look like, I will not be defeated. And you just be like a bulldog. I will not be defeated. And I will not quit. See, when you quit, you just let go of your patience and your persistence. I will not quit. Jesus didn't quit. I'm not going to quit. And I will not be defeated. He can't be, and I will not be. He lives in me. Hallelujah. I'm called by his name. I've seen too much, and I've learned too much. I got more to learn, more to experience. But the little bit I have lets me know who lives in me. And I cannot be defeated. And I will not quit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I think about this in closing. It was about 2 years ago. I was coming home from service here on a Friday night. And, you know, when I say my life flashed before me, I fell asleep at the wheel coming back from a Friday night Bible study here. And it was winter time, so the heat was on, and I was doing about 64, 65, somewhere around there, and I was on the shoulder, you know, on the inside lane. And I was hanging on. I was close to home. And the next moment, my eyes opened up. I was staring at a bumper. Here's how quick it happened. Eyes open, 1, 2, 3, turn. That's how quick it was. Now, I've raced cars, so I know not to be, I'm not, as they say, a skeered. And I don't jerk wheels because I've done some high-speed driving. So I know. Just keep steady. Don't do this stuff. Because I've done that at high, I've learned to do that at high speed, not to do that. So this was not high speed, but it still was at 60. I was looking at a bumper maybe between here and where that sound booth is. And at 60 miles an hour, if you don't turn, you're in it. You're in it. That car was a police car who had a car pulled over. Oh, Lord. There was no reason for me to wake up because my eyes had closed. And after it happened, I was wondering, how come I didn't hear the speed strip? Because I wasn't driving excessively. And the speed strip, and what had happened was I realized there's about maybe 8 or 9 inches between the white or the yellow strip and the beginning of the speed strip. Because if I had wandered over enough, I'd have heard it and, you know, it would have jarred you. But I didn't hear it because I was riding right on the line. So when I tell you there's some things that I've experienced lately where I know the Holy Ghost and God's hand of protection is there. And I know you know that also. There's things you've walked through and done. Maybe you didn't intend to do it. That certainly wasn't my intention. But I promised the Lord after that, I said, I will never drive tired ever, 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 ever again. I said, one time, mistake. I've done it twice. I fell asleep another time coming home here. And I'm not doing it. I will not do that. I said, because then you're just playing a game then, see. That's just foolishness. So God by his Spirit. He's the life of God is in us to watch over us, protect us, guide us, teach us, instruct us, chastise us. And this life that's in us will keep us until we get home to heaven. And then this mortality is going to put on immortality. And we will forever be with him, ruling and reigning with Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't God good? God is so good. And this hope, you know, think about this. You may be the only Christ's life living through you may be the only God that they'll ever see or know in this earth. So how we conduct ourselves, how we let him live through us, is going to show the world who God really is. Because they got all kinds of stories about who God is, right? But the only God they're really going to know is the God that lives in you and how you conduct yourself and how we live. Hallelujah. So that's why it's so important that this resurrection life, when we think about John, let's just look at this scripture as we close. John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? You love one another as how? As what? As I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. Hallelujah. If you have love one to another. So this resurrection life empowers us to love. So you're not even doing this in your own strength. It's his life giving you the ability to love the unlovely, to love people in a godlike way. You probably do it and say, boy, I would have never loved them like that. Right. You know, we laugh, but that's true, because it would have been you doing it. You wouldn't have the ability to love like that. But it's this life in us that empowers us to love, and that's the difference. This resurrection life empowers us to love people like he loved. Like he loved what? Loved us. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That's so good. That's the good news. Hallelujah. Oh, yes.